discretion and discernment to understand what's right and wrong and to stay away from what's wrong and do what is right. We should be able to handle a crisis if it comes our way. And therefore, we can be a help to others who face crisis and don't know how to handle what they're going through, or they mishandle it, hurting each other. Christians should never be negative. We should not be one who complains and is discouraged or defeated. That's always unbelief. If we go to the Word of God and find the Lord is our source and strength, there's no reason for us to be discouraged or depressed, even if we're going through a terrible time or a temptation. We should be an encourager to others. When we see others, we should listen and look at their circumstances and hear what they're saying. Many people are very vocal about going through trouble, and they'll probably tell you things that you could give a suggestion to them from the Bible or from your own personal experience that might be a great help to them. If you do it in the right way, in kindness and love for them, and in the right temperament, then they'll probably receive what you have to say much better. Christians should be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. We should be those that is a mentor to other people. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, the amount of knowledge increaseth strength. Wise counsel men go to before they fight wars. They know there is a need to get experienced people to tell them what they need to know. Turn over to 1 Corinthians with me, in chapter 1 and verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18, I'll read through verse 21. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You ever talk to people about the Lord, try to witness to them, and they think it's foolishness? I've met more and more people that are that way today. They say the largest growing religious group are called nuns, people who want no religion whatsoever. And they need the Lord. And the only way they're going to find the Lord is probably through us. The preaching of the cross has perished. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the world's wisdom, based on the world's knowledge, did not find God. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of unsaved people to reveal to them their need to be saved and to draw them unto Christ that they might believe and put their faith and trust in Him. That's happened to most of you here today. We need that wisdom in marriage. Marriage is honorable, the Bible says. It gives us the how to be a married person in the Bible in the frame of how a Christian should live in love and how love should have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You said, Pastor, do you demonstrate that all the time? Absolutely not. I am ashamed of myself that I get ill at times. If you wake me up in the middle of the night, I can get ill. If I don't get enough sleep, if I'm hurting and in pain at the same time, I'm short with people sometimes that I'm ashamed. And so I need to continue to grow, and I must go back to those things I know that are true and find forgiveness in God and find the hope to do better. Both people in a marriage need to be saved. If not, you're not on the same page. You're not working together to advance the marriage with the strength of God. You need a good church that teaches and preaches the Bible. And you need a good devotional life so that you read your Bible daily and you spend time in prayer with the Lord and not just a casual, "Oh Lord, help me. There's too much traffic ahead." You know, pray before you ever leave home. "Lord, guide my trip and bless me with protection and safety." If you marry somebody who already has children, then that adds issues to the marriage. It doesn't mean it's impossible. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It means that you're going to have more difficulties because you have children that are not your own, or they have children that are not their own, the husband or the wife. And that's going to be something you have to deal with. Back in Proverbs 24 and verse 3 and 4, Scripture says, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." I read that already, didn't I? Many people have vast knowledge in this day and time. Education, degrees. None of that is biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is the ability that is given from God to use knowledge for its best and most intended purposes. That way, if we grow in wisdom, we'll know how to use the knowledge that we obtain for its best purposes and to advance our marriage relationship and to help us. We focus on solving problems, not focusing on divorce. In Proverbs 2, and verse 6 through 12. Chapter 2 of Proverbs, beginning with verse 6. "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." We are all influenced by the people that we spend time with. We are influenced by the people we're related to. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. They're there. You know, they're a part of your family, whether they live for God or don't live for God. It's your responsibility to be a brother or sister or cousin or whatever, and to recognize that you have a responsibility to gain wisdom and be a Christian and be a help to them. The Pharisees talked to Jesus about divorce. Jesus talked to the Pharisees about God putting a man and a woman together in a relationship that was to be until death parts them. The emphasis in the New Testament that Jesus gave, he said, "In the beginning, it was not so. God created them male and female." I want you to get that ingrained in your mind that according to the Bible, there's only male and female. There's not all this other stuff that the Democrat Party seems to want to push down the throat of the American people. Many believe lies, and especially when they are wanting what it says for themselves. We're looking for an answer that we want. It's easier to believe a lie. And if you believe a lie, you give Satan a foothold in your life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That means an absence of restraint. They've given themselves over to their lusts and their desires with an absence of restraint, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your past lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Giving Satan a foothold in your life through believing lies, that's what happens to every person who follows a cult that teaches false teaching from the Bible. They're using the Bible to teach people a religion without having Christ as the Savior and the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They're living by rules and regulations and all of that sort of thing. And they're in trouble. In the world we live in today, young people believe in fast romantic love. I learned a long time ago, guys and girls, watching all the commercials on television, I bought all the right soap. I bought all the right aftershave lotion. I had Hike Karate aftershave lotion. And girls would tell me, man, you smell good. And I dressed in the way I thought was appropriate. And you know what? I never walked down the street and women I didn't know walk up to me and want to go out with me on a date. That's never happened. And you can fill your mind with fantasy and you'll be disappointed. But Americans believe in a fast romantic love. It's only in America that people believe you can date one time and go out to eat and then drive by a wedding chapel and get married and go to a motel and have a honeymoon on the first date. It doesn't work that way, and if it does, you'll probably have a lot of trouble because you didn't understand each other well enough before you got married. It's better to know each other, to understand your belief system. If you are a Christian, it is a definite don't cross the line, don't marry an unsaved person. If you become friends with somebody you're interested in, then you have a full-time job on your hand to try to bring them to Christ first before you commit a relationship to them and end up getting married to them. Thank God we've had some people get married to an unbeliever who later that person got saved. Thank God for that. But it doesn't always happen that way, and that's one of the difficulties in marriage relationships. We learn to be friends, and then we develop love, which is sacrificial giving. Now, you can have romantic love. Let me see if I can do that. Get the arthritis working. Did you hear it? You can do it that quick. You can see somebody that looks good, and all of a sudden you just want to see that person. You just want to be with that person. You think you're in love with them, and you don't know a thing about them. And sometimes you find out things, you say, man, oh. It's like that song Garth Brooks sang, thank God for unanswered prayer, because there was a girl he prayed to God to have for his girlfriend and get married to, and later in life he saw her, said, thank God for unanswered prayer that he didn't marry her. Could have been the other way around too. We need correct thinking in a marriage relationship to have compassion one of another, a caring, patient attitude. We need to be very slow to anger and very quick to forgive and put it aside. We remember we are a chosen people that's been bought with a price by the Lord. And God has given us the opportunity to have a testimony that honors Him and pleases Him. As Christians, we should be honest and do good works and be benevolent, have integrity and morality in our lives. And that will help us to be an example to other people. God's communication to us, Calvary is the place Christ exchanged His righteousness for our sinfulness, that we might turn from our sinfulness to His righteousness. Many of you have 2 Corinthians 5:21 memorized. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Faith in Christ makes us have the righteousness of God in our heart. Now, what helps us with that is we need to be in a good church, and we need to be reading our Bible, and we need to maybe look at a good mentor who's true to his beliefs and faithful that could give us advice and help us get discipled for Christ. God's word will bring conviction if we do wrong and comfort when we do right. Christ can save us if we call upon Him and deliver us from our sin, from the bondage of it, the desires that have us in bondage to sin. Christ can break that bondage and deliver us from the penalty of what that sin would bring. Then we're what's called born again. We are born spiritually from above. It is through faith, not through a list of works that we must do. We get a new beginning. We then are to obey the Lord and seek to grow in the knowledge of His word. That's a pretty simple way of doing things, but that's exactly how God made it so even a child can understand. Some Christians have great desire when they get saved to put forth diligence to learn the word of God. I was very fortunate to have that kind of desire when I got saved. My wife and I got saved at the same time. We got active in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, all that sort of thing. Immediately, we got baptized. We got saved in September. We didn't get baptized till December. You remember that, Rob Nance? You and Terry got baptized the same time I did, me and Joy. And it was the church did not have a baptistry, so we had to go to another church to get baptized. So they waited. I think we had 25 people there or something like that to get baptized. We were growing in the Lord. I worked in construction, and about that time I got baptized, I got under conviction about smoking. I smoked Viceroy cigarettes because they had a medallion on the package. I said, that's the medal they'll give you when you die from lung cancer. And I smoked. I smoked a pack or two a day. And when I was a teenager, that looked tough. That made you look like, I walked by a man one time smoking, and I had cowboy boots on, and I walked by him. He said, that kid smokes like a man. That made me feel good. How stupid that was. When I got to the point that I recognized as a Christian, I'd have a better testimony if I didn't smoke, I asked the Lord to help me get rid of them. I took my cigarette pack out of my pocket up here, and I put a New Testament in its place. And when everybody on the job would stop, take a break, smoke cigarettes, I'd take my New Testament out and I'd read some verses. And that strengthened me, and I grew in my faith in a rapid way. And a year later, I was in seminary out in Springfield, Missouri. Often, it takes a crisis for people to grow. Crisis comes in everybody's life. Difficult troubles, trials. But a Christian should learn how to handle those difficulties. If we can't handle the simplest of difficulties, then how in the world can we handle the major problems of the world crisis that comes our way? We learn our God is able when we go through crisis. It opens communication between us if there's a crisis between us in the marriage relationship, so that we can recognize the need the other person has. We can see ourselves in the mirror if we're being selfish or foolish or our temperament or whatever it may be. Discipleship takes a death to self. It takes putting God first, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following the Lord. Marriage takes a death to self. Here's another one. Raising kids takes a death to self. We have four kids. And growing up, they had needs that came before my wife and myself. And we were not wealthy, being the pastor of a small church full time. And we bought all their clothes at the GW Boutique. If you don't know, that means Goodwill Store. That was back when the Goodwill Store offered bargains. Today, the Goodwill Store is upscale more than it used to be. And we put their needs ahead of our needs because you can't be selfish and raise kids. We always need the Lord first in our marriage relationship. There's three people when we take our vow to God. There's three people in your marriage: God and you and her, or her and you. Love causes us to restrict selfish desires and do good for the good of our partner, for peace in the marriage relationship. Without peace, it's tough, it's hard, it's difficult. Edwin Lewis Cole wrote in a book, "God made Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. He endowed them with powerful characteristics. Number one, the capacity to know truth. Verbally, God taught Adam and Eve how to make sacrifice, how to obey, what to do, what to stay away from. And I'll show you in a moment where they disobeyed. Secondly, the ability to recognize moral excellence by obeying God ahead of other things. The power to exercise their will to make decisions." And there's where the problem came in. They chose to disobey. They put us all with a sin nature as their descendants of mankind, all under the curse, all under the fact of what's going to happen in the future. All of that came because of Adam and Eve's sin. And what was their horrible, murderous, terrible sin? They simply disobeyed God, plunged the world into what we are today. But God gave them power in their words and decisions. He gave them the ability to reproduce, and they had children. The first two children born were Cain and Abel, and Cain killed his brother. They had the same mother and father. They had learned from the same God. They had the same opportunities, but one of them was a murderer and the other was a spiritual man. That's the battle we face with the two natures that we have. If you're saved, you have the new nature of God, but you still have a human nature as long as you have this human body. And there are struggles between the two to obey God and do what is right. Man has a mind to know God with, to understand Him, to read His Word. He has a will to choose to serve God. He has the ability to love and to desire to have a wife or husband and raise children with a biblical spiritual home, setting an example to them of what God would have us to know. Men with integrity. The Hebrew word means whole, sound, unimpaired, to be genuine of heart. That's to be a man of integrity. God help us men to be men of integrity. Evidence of this is in ethical soundness, how we deal with people and things that we do. Moral excellence, the absence of hypocritical ways. One who keeps his word and therefore can be trusted. One who is God counted faithful. So one day we'll hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Communication in the media today has an absence of this kind of philosophy. Integrity is not sought anymore among most of the leaders. Lies and deception are sought to get their way. The government, the business, people who make a lot of money, like sports people. For every one Christian who lives for the Lord, it's rare among the hundreds that do not. Men of integrity, they have conviction. Their behavior matches what they say they believe. We see many folks at church just 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week or 3 hours a week if you make every service. And you don't see them the rest of the week if you don't live near them or something. I see every once of you, once few of you live on the other side of town, I see you at Walmart once in a while. Not too often. I don't see many people outside the church. And I see you here, you look like a sharp person. I think you're a Christian. I believe you're doing what's right. But if a crisis came to you, what would your neighbors say about you? How would they describe you? Or what would they say about me if they knew me more than you know me? Men lead our families need to be men of integrity. Secondly, they need to be men of influence for God, who have an example and a testimony in the world around them. A devotional life. It takes growth to have any imitation of God whatsoever, and a battle to keep it in the forefront. Our marriage partner is dependent on us to take effort to keep honey in the honeymoon, as one old fellow wrote. When kids and career and life come along, it can be tough. We can kind of forget about that romantic love we had when we were teenagers or in our 20s, when we first saw each other and first started dating or anything like that. And, you know, it's like the fellow that said he loved his wife so much he could die for her. She said, "Do you love me enough to wash the dishes?" You know, that's the problem. Is the longer we've been married, the difficulty of it that comes in. When kids are young, they form a respect for God by the respect for their mother and father. We set the example to them of what's right and wrong and how they are to live. God help us to set the right example. It's tragic if kids grow up in a home without a mother and a father. They need both. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." I've often wondered, what if I was the one that God said that to? What would I change in my home if I knew I was about to die? Verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria." Prayer added 15 years to his life when he had a death sentence. I wonder if he used them as wisely as he should. Verse 12 says, "At the time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah unto Hezekiah. What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thy house?" If visitors came to your home, what would they see in your house? As a Christian, our home should demonstrate Christians live there. Hezekiah said, "They saw all things in mine house. Nothing among all my treasuries I didn't show them." And the Lord said to him, Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which is in thy father's have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. He opened his home up to the unbelievers that were enemies of God. He showed them all the riches of the temple, of all the things of God. And Babylon came and destroyed and took captive and took all the precious things of God. You read about it in the book of Daniel. God gave him 15 more years. And he responded to the people that gave him a sympathy card. What have they seen in thy house? Think about that. What would others see in your house? Is your house open? If the preacher knocked on your door, you'd be delighted to bring him in. I bet you 80% of you would not want me to come in. But it wouldn't be because of all the immorality. It'd be because your house is a mess. And I went to see a coach one morning. I was on my way out of town to preach a revival meeting. I stopped at his house. It was pretty early. I knocked on his door. He came to the door, and when he opened the door, I could see into his house, and man alive, it looked like a tornado had went through there. And he was babysitting his kids on Saturday morning, letting his wife sleep, or she was at work. And I just stopped by to give him some books on discipleship that I had that he had asked about. And he was so embarrassed. I told him, I said, brother, don't worry about that. If you came to my house, it'd probably look the same way. When you got a bunch of kids and they like to play and they got too many toys and all that kind of thing, it can easily get that way. But it's important they don't see immoral, unethical things in the house of Christian people. Anybody can have a dirty floor that needs vacuuming or sweeping, but don't have the dirtiness of filth, of sin within your home. What's in your house? What would they see in your home? I hope they'd see love and discipline and an example of God's people. See a mom and dad who love each other and practice in the home the same things they do at the church. The wife has needs. The husband has needs. We need to understand that and give ourselves in helping with that. We need to avoid the pitfalls and dangers that come our way, the invitations to sin that we have so often that come our way. I knew a couple, cared very much for them. They were dear friends. We'd gone, the lady and I had gone to high school together. And they worked very hard. Her husband inherited her daddy's business. And she had built a business. And before it was over with, they had three businesses. And they spent all their time in that business world and very little time together keeping the maintenance of a marriage together. When their son was 16, they brought him a brand new red Blazer Chevrolet. They had that kind of money. They had an 8,000 square foot house. They drove nice automobiles. They had those businesses, but their love fell apart and they ended up splitting up. You see, all those things didn't make a better marriage. He told me, he bought her a ring, tried to get her to come back to him, she wouldn't. If they had gone back to their early days, the kind of love they had for each other and the way they helped each other and loved one another, they would have given that for all the wealth they had obtained. We have to honor our wives as a weaker vessel. See that she is precious treasure. We have to protect her, provide for her, and she's going to need praise. She's going to need acceptance. She's going to need to be told that she's important to you, that you love her, that her needs are met. She may need assurance. Women sometimes are high maintenance. Say, man, she's high maintenance. Well, you married her. That's your job to keep it up. Some men spend more time hunting and fishing than they do with their wife. Some men have hot rods and cars, and they spend more time on those than they do on the maintenance of their marriage relationship. It's important our kids see that we love each other, honor one another. And it's hard, but we've got to work to have patience and understanding of the difficulties that are upon us. One of the big crises in marriage is arguments over the financial debt, the stress that that brings into a marriage relationship. It's important that we love one another and we show it. I read a story some years ago. I got it in my notes here today, and I'm through. A husband and wife went to the doctor. She finally made him go. He was having some kind of health trouble. He went in and saw the doctor and stayed quite a while. The wife waited in the waiting room. He came out, and she said, "What did the doctor say? Are you going to live?" And he said, "I don't know." He didn't say. She went in and knocked on the door and asked to speak to the doctor. The doctor set her down. She said, "Is he going to live?" He said, "Sure. He just needs regular meals that are balanced, a regular sex life, care and compassion. He'll be fine." She came back out from the doctor and he said, "What did he say?" She said, "He said you're going to die." Some men give everything for a clean home and meals on time. And some women would give everything for a husband who came home when he's supposed to and would help her some around the house, especially if you got kids and especially if both of you work. It's important that you share responsibilities. I've seen couples who took turns cooking certain days of the week, took turns washing the clothes and making the beds and that kind of thing. Just shared responsibilities. And that's encouraging and helping to one another. Men, ladies, if you got a hard-working husband that earns the bread and butter for your family, you should do your best to take care of him and provide for him and help him so he doesn't work himself into the grave too early and leave you without him. You don't think that's trouble? Just ask some of the widows in the church how they felt being left without the husband they married. It's a difficult time. Let's treasure each other. Let's love one another. Let's battle the crisis with the Word of God and ask God's help in prayer. Father, I pray you'll bless these people today that have gathered here together. I ask you always to help me, to help them. Practical things, Lord, that may avoid a problem for some homes and may help us to be a better testimony to the world around us. We give you praise and thanks for every good gift and all that we have that is righteous. And most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and died on Calvary so we could be saved. We thank you and we praise you. We rejoice in all the promises of our future with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Bob will lead us in a verse.